Well, good morning. Hey, Shane, there's going to be some VBS set on the stage, they said. It'll be barely noticeable, they said. You'll be fine. No, this is barely noticeable. I wouldn't have known that this was up here unless Bob had said something to me. But I take umbrage with one thing that Bob did say. I'm every bit as nimble as he is, and that's saying something, because Bob is nimble. This morning, I'm excited not just about this our VBS set and VBS happening, and we're gonna have 5 days of 5 evenings of this place being just overrun with kids and excitement, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit of God will be indwelling this place because of their heart to know the Lord, and because of the people who will be here working and striving to teach them and to bring them closer to the Lord. And that's an exciting week for me. It's going to be exhausting. And I know that Wednesday night, when we're done with Wednesday night, and we'll all be like, oh, only 2 more days left. We all look forward to that Wednesday, because and then Friday, it'll be like, oh, I can't believe it's over. I'm going to go sleep forever. But it's going to be great. And we've been praying about this, and we've been sending out invitations, and it's going to be great. But I'm not only excited about BBS, but I'm excited about the sermon series that we are going to be starting, because we've been talking about taking these steps closer to God. And what steps do we need to take to be closer to God? And a closer walk with God is a great life. And that's the life that we want to live, the life that God has in store for us. You know, there's so many things. As I was looking for pictures to go with our theme of greatness, I put the great wall up there, or a great white shark, or, you know, there's a great Dane, or, you know, well, but I just couldn't come up with anything that captured what I was really feeling about this. So I thought, well, I'll just continue with my white background with black letters. Thank you. That's pretty, somebody got that. But this great life that God has in store for us, and a great life is defined by great freedom. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be in one chapter of the Bible. And go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 8. And there was an article that I read, and an author asked 20 different preachers from all across the country in different faith fellowships, if you could have one chapter in the Bible, if you were on a deserted island or all by yourself and you only got one chapter of Scripture to read, what would you choose? And of those 20 preachers that were asked, 5 of them said Romans chapter 8. 25% of the 20 random preachers said, I would take Romans 8 with me if I had nothing else. And I have to agree, I would probably choose this, because Romans 8 deals with every great theme, every great theme of the Bible is either explained or it's implied in this one chapter. All of the gospel is summed up right here for us. Romans 8 deals with every great theme, whether it's sin or judgment, the law, the Holy Spirit, righteousness, death, resurrection, creation, transformation, prayer, hope, glory, all of it is found right here in Romans chapter 8. And as we begin here at Romans 8, 1 through 4, we're going to wind up in just a few weeks at one of the great mountaintop scriptures in all of the Bible. One of the, as I was telling the teens, the folks across the street this morning, because I was just so excited. They got a little bit of this morning because I was just so excited about it. And Miss Lily actually clapped. She said, I can tell you're excited and I'm going to clap. And I said, you clap. We just all clap for a second. We're going to wind up at one of these great mountaintop scriptures where the Bible, where Paul tells us that we know in verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. And he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors, for I am convinced that nothing, neither death or life or angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future or any powers whatsoever, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to get there where nothing separates us. There is nothing on this earth or around this earth that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can tell us that we can't be in the presence of God. But for us to get there, for us to get to no separation, we have to start with there is no condemnation. For there to be no separation, there can be no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But to appreciate the reality of Romans 8, we have to face the reality of Romans 7. Because you see, Romans 7 tells us that condemnation, being condemned for our sins, condemnation is a great problem. And see, condemnation is how life under the law has got to be. You see, in this smartphone digital world, there's an app for that kind of world we live in. There's an app for everything. I mean, there's an app, and it's one of my favorite things is to watch certain of my friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Highland Hills to maneuver in their smartphones. You have not enjoyed entertainment until you've watched Frank try to open up an app on his smartphone. And I mean, it's hilarious. But there's an app for everything. There's an app that will tell you if you're chewing your food too fast. There's an app that will tell you if you're slouching. There's an app that will tell you if you're walking too slow or if you're walking too fast. There's an app that will tell you if you're sleeping too much or sleeping too little. There's an app, and they call it digital nagging. I mean, with these phones, you don't need anything anymore. You don't need a calculator. You don't need a camera. You don't need a calendar. And now you don't even need a wife. I mean, it'll do it all. All right, that was probably a little too far. Al's like, he didn't. I mean, but the problem is that, and you'll agree, we don't need more help to know that we don't measure up to our best intentions. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, 14 and 15, where he says, I know I need to do, I don't do. The good that I want to do, I don't do those things. And the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I know what I do, and they don't match up. We don't need any help knowing that what we're supposed to do, we don't do those things, do we? Paul's metaphor for this was slavery. He says, we're a slave to this sin. We're a slave to this flesh. And we know that we have a day in court coming. And it's unavoidable. And the evidence is admissible. It's incontrovertible. It's not circumstantial because the judge saw us commit the crime. And law is not the problem. You see, it's a spiritual problem. But the law is the problem because all the law does is condemn. That's all. The law is in it by its nature. It condemns perpetrators. It condemns the lawbreakers. Law has no, in its nature, has no way of rewarding obedience. I have a question for you. I don't need specifics. You ever been pulled over by a cop? You ever been, those nodding your head, you ever been pulled over by a police officer just so that he could tell you thank you for going the speed limit? You see the blue lights, you pull over. Well, officer, was I speeding? No. Well, here's my registration. It's all in order. Yeah, I see that. Here's my insurance card. Had my seatbelt on. Oh, I saw. I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you for going the speed limit. You ever walked outside of a bank and had a police officer standing there just to shake your hand and give you a reward for not robbing the place? Law is set up not to reward obedience, but to condemn lawbreakers, to condemn those who live in opposition to the law. Law exists to condemn violators, and it's a prison, and we all want out of prison. But we have this bent towards bondage. In 7:24, in chapter 7, verse 20, Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Jesus is the answer to that question. Because where condemnation is a great problem, freedom is a great promise. And we want to claim that. Amen? We want to claim that freedom from condemnation that's found in Christ. And we want to avoid that day of judgment before God. And we know that no one can make me leave the presence of God. And we want that kind of freedom. But we don't live that way, do we? We live under what John Mark Hicks and others describe as yo-yo grace. That, oh, now I'm saved. Oh, now I'm not. Oh, I'm good. No, now I'm not. Oh, it's all good. No, now I'm out. I'm in. Now I'm back out. We live under a spirit of condemnation. I've known several people that have been baptized multiple times. But for whatever reason, I laid everything before the Lord and I confessed His name and I went under the watery grave of baptism. I came up and now, 10 years later, but I really didn't know what I was doing. And so now I know. And so I need to redo. And we live under this constant spirit of condemnation. But he gets to this point in Romans 8 where he says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Everything in the gospel starts right here. If we're going to live this great life, this closer walk with God kind of life, everything in the gospel has to start here. And what we think, see, we hear there's no condemnation, but what we think is that in Christ there's not much condemnation. In Christ there's not constant condemnation. In Christ, there's not condemnation for really, really good Christians who have it all together and have figured it out and understand all of the doctrine and have their theology on straight. But what Paul writes is, therefore, there is now no condemnation. And that's an interesting word there. So I looked it up in the Greek, and the Greek word for no, it means no. None. So we can say with all confidence and assurance that no means no. Here's the interactive part of the sermon. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, no means no. Turn to the other neighbor and with more conviction say, no means no. It doesn't mean that you won't come under the discipline of God, that correction isn't possible. But the problem is that for years our thinking has been messed up. And so this morning and through the next few weeks, I want to give us some liberated thinking about the reality of God and the great life that He has in store for us if we will listen. Verses 3 and 4, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. But the reality of it is what we were powerless to do, God did. So the freedom thinking, what I want us to understand this morning and going in the next week, the first thing that I want us to understand is that this freedom that we all have, this freedom from the condemnation that comes from sin and death, the freedom that we have, it is a God-given freedom. Did you hear what Paul said in Romans 7, 24? He said, what a wretched man am I. What can I do to be free? Is that what he said? That's not what he said. He said, what a wretched man am I. Who can free me? He didn't say what can free me. It's not a what that frees us. It's a who that will free me. If we could free ourselves just by getting a better thought, if we could free ourselves just by understanding or thinking better, we wouldn't need good news. We would need good advice. But Jesus didn't come to be our therapist. He came to be our Savior. What man wants but cannot do, God can both will and do. And this makes Christianity different from any other religion offered, any other religion ever conceived or ever pursued. Christianity is different because the basic question of any religion is, how can I be saved? Because we know that everyone who has lived knows that this life is temporary, and so there's got to be something after this, and I'm imperfect, and I've got to be saved somehow. Buddhism answers this question by saying, you can save yourself by detaching from all desires. Hinduism says you save yourself by removing the ego and living in harmony with the divine. And you might say, what does that mean? I don't know. And I'm convinced that most Hindus don't know either. Because I've talked to some of them. I'm in a Bible study right now with four Hindus that own that gas station down the street, the Rusty's. It's not Rusty's anymore. It's a Marathon. I've tried to get, they can't really wrap their minds around what that means. Islam, you save yourself by keeping the basic pillars of Islam. Judaism, you save yourself by keeping the law of the prophets. New Age says you save yourself by living in harmony with the divine oneness. I don't know what that means, and they don't either, but they'll sell you a crystal. In every other religion, you save yourself. It is a self-righteous atonement. Romans 8 tells us that God stepped into the arena of time, that he met all of the righteous requirements of law that we want to do, but that we can't meet. Then he went to a cross. And through that cross, he credited to us all of his righteousness and delivered us. That's what he says in Romans 8 or Romans 3. He says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God fixed that. And see, if any of our freedom depends on on you or I, then the possibility of condemnation still exists. The reality is that the gospel, what the gospel is offering, is freedom from all condemnation. What the gospel is offering is not for us a way to get a better grade on the test. What the gospel is offering is Jesus the Christ as our report card. He's not contributing to your freedom. He's paying for it. So it tells us that God condemns condemnation. He says that For what the law was powerless to do, it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. God condemned the very thing that was here to condemn each one of us. So when Satan tries to tempt us to despair, we look upward and we know that when my sins come to bear before the judge, God looks on Jesus for that payment and pardons me. So it's a God-given freedom. It's also, it's a spirit, not law freedom. See, what we could never get free from, God frees us from. But the problem is that once we are freed from it, we think we have to do something to stay free. That's what the Galatians were fighting, and Paul gets frustrated with them in Galatians 5 and 1. He says, don't be put back into that slavery. Don't think that God sets you free and then somehow you're saved by grace, but you stay saved by grit. You don't get saved and then work to stay saved. I read an article about a man named Wayne Carlson who set the record in Saskatchewan, Canada for the most prison breaks of any prisoner, 13 prison escapes. Wayne Carlson went to jail for 1 year for stealing cars in Saskatchewan, Canada. He didn't want to spend a year in jail, so he broke out. He was caught. He was put back in. He broke out 13 times. You know what the problem with that is? That now Wayne Carlson spent more than 30 years in prison. I want to say, hey, Wayne, how's that working out for you? See, anything that we do that keeps sending you back to prison is not a good life plan. Anything that we continue to do that continually puts us into bondage is not a good plan, and it's not a way to get close to God, is it? Because we've all tried it. And not one of us feels closer to him for trying to work our way there. He asks in Galatians 3, did you receive a spirit of the spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? He said, did you receive the spirit by living according to the flesh? And by flesh, he doesn't mean ugly sin. He means self-righteousness. And you might be saying, well, Shane, it sounds like you're saying sin doesn't really matter. I can just, all this is God given and God done, and it just doesn't matter what I do. No, that's not what I'm saying, but I'm glad you asked that question, because that means I'm preaching the gospel. Because every time the gospel is preached, that's the next question. So it doesn't matter what I do. Paul answered that question. He says, by no means. We don't just keep on sinning so grace may abound. You see, his righteousness was given to us on the cross. It was imputed to us on the cross. And it's imparted to each of us by his Spirit. God says, I'm going to send my Spirit to write my laws on your heart. I'm going to send my Spirit to help you live in unity and in love with one another. I'm going to send my Spirit to help you to love me. So answer this question. So if the righteousness of Christ has set us free and the Spirit of God is dwelling in us and that Spirit of God is helping us to love God and love other people, what do we find ourselves doing? That's called keeping the commandments. I read that somewhere. What are the commandments that I need to keep? Well, you need to love God. You need to love people. And the Spirit of God helps us do both of those. See, everyone who's married understands this, that love produces a joyful and willing submission that law never produces. There are things that a wife will ask a husband to do that go contrary to his desires and even his nature. Things like making the bed. Little thing. And at first, you're like, oh. But the closer you get, the more in love, then I tell you, give it some time and you will make that bed and whistle while you work. It's not just a freedom from death. It's a freedom to live. And the last thing is not, it's a right now freedom. It's not just a future promise. It's a present reality. He said, therefore, in a little while, we're going to have this no condemnation thing. No, he said, no, therefore, now. He said, now there is no condemnation. The accuser is going to try everything to get you to believe that this is not the case. He's going to try everything to get you to believe that this is a later, that this is an up and a down. But the reality is, if it were something that we did, separation would be possible. Satan cannot steal your salvation. But what he is trying to steal is your joy of salvation. What are you going to be doing if you live under a spirit of condemnation? If you constantly live in a spirit of condemnation, are you going to be joyfully proclaiming the reality of God? Are you going to be joyfully telling people about the presence of God? Are you going to be joyfully and triumphantly claiming salvation for all who believe? Or are we going to be slinking back, wondering, living scared? The devil's going to try to tempt you. You might be asking this question, Shane, are you trying to tell me that I can be sure of my salvation? Thank you for listening. Because that's what he's telling us. No means no. And this week you're going to leave here and you're going to be, you're going to have these thoughts either in the shower or taking a jog or driving the truck or at work, and you're going to be remembering things that you did or thoughts that you have or desires, and you're going to be thinking, oh, it can't be true. I am, what a wretched person am I? And you can tell Satan, you know what? I'm not going to fall for that again, because Sunday I heard a pretty decent sermon that told me that no means no. And I'm free from condemnation. And we understand that there is no condemnation. We understand that being a real Christian is not being perfect. But being a real Christian is claiming our freedom from condemnation. And when we stumble and when we fall, what we will do is pick ourselves up and get back in a Godward direction, because nothing can tell us to get out of the presence of God. That's being a real Christian. And when we understand this, we'll understand that hardships are not punishment. They're a reality of living in a broken world. And so we groan. And we're going to get to that, because Romans 8 talks about living in a broken world and coming under the discipline and coming under the reality of this. And we groan. We don't avoid those things. We groan, and we accept the Holy Spirit to groan with us and to get us closer to God. In closing this morning, I just want to tell you a story that I was reminded of this week. It's a salesman driving through the Midwest. He's lost. He comes to this, he sees a farmer on this country road, and he stops and asks the farmer, if I stay on this road, will it get me to Kansas City? Farmer says, well, I don't know. He says, well, if I stay on this road, will I at least get to St. Louis? I don't know. So, well, if I stay on this big, on this road, what's the next big city I'll come to? I don't know. Frustrated, the salesman says, well, you don't know much, do you? Farmer looked at him and said, well, I know I ain't lost. This week, I want you to know one thing, that in Christ there is no condemnation. And if we know nothing else, we know we ain't lost. This morning, the invitation of God is available. For some, it might, this no condemnation life, this great life, it might be just a step away to confess Christ, to be baptized, to claim your freedom in Christ. Whatever your need is this morning, whatever you want to be freed from, whatever condemnation or spirit of such that you've been living under, come forward, confess it to God, give it to Him, and live free as together we stand and as we sing.